Father, we thank you that you have given to us your perfect revelation. Not one word, not one stroke of the pen will ever pass away because you have your word fixed in all eternity. And you have preserved it for us. As we get to see what the Holy Spirit, through human authors, intended to write for your people down through the ages. And though it has one meaning, it is filled with timeless truth that is always relevant. This is the very word of God. And it is our great joy to be able to gather week after week and sit under the preaching and teaching of your word. It's our most favorite hour because we so long to hear from you. And so I pray, O Lord, that this morning your word would bring great encouragement to your people. That you would penetrate our hearts with the glorious truths that are in it as we set our minds upon thanking you for what you have done in and through us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Thanking God for the Generosity of His Church. Thanking God for the generosity of His church. As we approach Thanksgiving this week, which is my favorite holiday as far as the way that we celebrate it in our country, there's something that has filled my heart with overwhelming gratitude as an elder of this church. And if you would allow me, I want to step aside from our look at the qualifications of an elder and set before you the joy that is in my heart this morning. And I know that I speak on behalf of the other elders as well, though they do not know what I'm about to say. This morning I want to spend time thanking God for you, for your ongoing, faithful participation in the ministry of the gospel, particularly in your exemplary generosity, financially speaking, to this ministry for the cause of Christ. And so, to the glory of God, I want to commend you, Grace Bible Church, for your generosity, and then encourage you with the promised results or the fruit that is to be accredited to your account for your faithful giving. And I want to do this in connection with Paul's letter to the Philippians, specifically from the beginning and the end of the letter. Open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, and I'll begin by reading verses 3 through 8. And if you're taking notes, there's going to be three headings that we'll consider together. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. If you remember, the Philippian church was birthed roughly 10 years before Paul wrote this letter in Acts chapter 16. We see Paul, by the sovereign providence and specific revelation from the Holy Spirit, directing Paul to go to Macedonia, where he would encounter Lydia and then the Philippian jailer. And he would preach the gospel to them. And God, in his grace, it says, opened the eyes of Lydia's heart to the truths that Paul was preaching. And then the Lord, in his kindness, again, opened the eyes of the Philippian jailer, who, after the Paul and Silas were arrested for the ministry of the gospel there, singing hymns through the night to an earthquake, all of their chains would fall off, and yet Paul and his buddies would stick around in the jail as the Philippian jailer was getting ready to kill himself because of what might happen if he forsook his duties as a Roman guard. Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." And the Philippian jailer asks him, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And from there, the Philippian church, the gospel being birthed in them, would then continue in the ministry of the gospel, so much so that when Paul writes the letter to the Philippians 10 years later, he says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons," they had grown as a church and had even established leadership in their church. And all the while, the Philippian church had been participating in the ministry of the gospel with Paul by sending him gifts in order to continue his ministry. And Paul says there in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Every time I remember you, Paul is saying that whenever he thinks about the Philippians, he pauses to express his appreciation to God for them. Which really is the pattern of Paul. Paul's a tremendous example of Christian gratitude. You could say that the channel of Paul's heart was a constant flow of thanksgiving. You see it in almost all of his letters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul would say a similar thing here. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." It's incredible to think about the Corinthian church and Paul giving thanks for it. In fact, the first letter was written to correct so many issues that were going on in the church. And yet he says to perhaps the most sinful church in the New Testament, "I thank God for you." He would say the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 16. Where he says, after highlighting the glories of their salvation and the work of the Trinity on their behalf in eternity past to establish their salvation. In verse 15, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, both of these letters, Ephesians and Colossians, written around the same time as the letter to the Philippians, when Paul was in the Roman prison for his first time, chained to a Roman guard. And he would say to the Colossian church as well, "We give thanks to God," in Colossians 1:3, "the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." To the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Seems like whenever Paul is praying, he's constantly giving thanks. So when Paul commands God's people in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, he's just saying, do as I do. And if persecuted Paul can give thanks in everything, so can we. Now that was a freebie for you, because my intention is not to focus on the example of Paul in thankfulness, but rather I want to focus on why it is that he thanked God every time he thought about the Philippian church. Paul continually expresses appreciation to God for the benefits and blessings that have come to him from God, particularly through the work of God's grace, which is evidenced in the Philippian church and their constant participation in the gospel. You see that in verses 5 and 6 back in Philippians chapter 1. Again, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Why? In verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, and confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work and you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In verses 5 through 6, you see man's responsibility and God's sovereignty at work hand in hand. For sure, the Philippians were active in their participation and their partnership of the gospel with Paul. In their fellowship, which that's the word there in verse 5. Participation is the word koinonia. Their close fellowship, their close work with Paul in the gospel. We know that they were active because verse 7 will tell us that. But who produced that fellowship in the church of Philippi? Well, verse 6 says, confident of this very thing. And that phrase is connected back to the main verb in verse 3 where Paul says, I thank my God. In other words, the faithfulness of the church to partner with Paul in the gospel through their giving comes from the work that God began in them. It is an evidence of God's saving grace that by the way, if God begins a work of salvation, he will surely complete it. And that's why Paul gives thanks to God first and foremost, and not directly to the Philippians, though he will commend them, as we will see later. Because the only reason we ever give is because God gave to us first. Any desire, truly, to give in such a way that is an act of worship to God flows from a transformed heart by the sovereign grace of God in your life. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And that's the very motive of our giving. Not to earn God's favor, and not simply to show our support for the work that God is doing in this church, though that is part of it, but to worship God because of his incomparable gift of Christ to us. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hopefully you will bear with my voice through this whole thing. 2 Corinthians 8. There Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to give to the needs of the Jerusalem church. And he uses the churches of Macedonia as examples, and which would include the Philippian church. And then he uses the gift of Christ as the ultimate motivation and means as well. In verses 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says this, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality or generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Paul tells the Corinthian church of the exemplary generosity of Philippians and other Macedonia churches. And then jump over to chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, where again Paul, he's urging the Corinthians to give. He says, for it is unnecessary for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. He goes on in verses 10 through 15. Remember, after he says, God loves a cheerful giver, in verse 7, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which through us is producing, look at that, thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this mystery, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality or generosity of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And verse 15 ties it all together. Thanks be to God for his indescribable or incomparable gift. Paul says, if you will reap abundant, if you will sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. God will supply all of your needs. And this ministry of service, this giving will result, as it already has been, in many thanksgivings to God. That's the goal. That God would be glorified. And again, the motivation and the means by which we give is the reality that God has already given his incomparable gift to us. Paul is saying, give the way God did in Christ to you. When the Father gave us Christ, he held nothing back. He gave the very best of heaven to us. Because Christ himself is God. He is the one with inexhaustible riches in glory. It's a gift that is eternal because Christ is eternal. As Christ in perfect humanity would live a life that you and I could not live, would die in the place of sinners like you and me, would rise again on the third day, conquering sin, conquering death, and offer freely to all who would place their faith and trust in him. If you would but come to him, he would save you forever. Paul says, this has happened to you, Corinthians. And so give with great generosity, the type of generosity that you see in Christ. Just as we love because God first loved us, as 1 John tells us, we give because God first gave to us. It's the main motivation of our giving, and it is the essential means of our giving. So how do we know that this fellowship in the gospel is talking about the Philippians' financial giving to Paul's ministry of the gospel? We'll back Philippians 1 again. Look at verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Although Philippians were not there when Paul was in jail, they were not physically with Paul. So how could they be contributing so as to be fellow partakers, close partners with Paul in the ministry of the gospel? Well, it was through their financial gifts, which, by the way, at the end of the letter in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, I received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. Remember, Epaphroditus is the one who would take the gifts that they had for Paul for him to be able to continue on in his ministry. A simple servant of the church who, by the way, almost died on his travels there. He said, I received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. They had continued to give to the ministry of the gospel to Paul. They were devoted to it. And his ministry would continue by God's kind grace because of, at least in part, for the Philippians' generosity. Listen, as the elders of Grace Bible Church, we thank God for your faithful participation in the gospel. It is by God's grace, through your giving, that this gospel ministry has continued. That Grace Bible Church still exists, and that the truths that we preach from this pulpit are still being preached. And any work of salvation or any work of sanctification that has taken place through the preaching of God's word, through the shepherding of God's word among you, going back way before me or Pastor Moses, is a direct result of your faithful financial generosity produced by God's glorious grace. So may I join in Paul's chorus of thanksgiving to God this morning for your faithful participation and partnership in the gospel. Though small, and though we have faced some particularly hard times this last year, you have stayed the course. And I stand here preaching, having all my needs met, and my family, and not only me, but another full-time pastor, plus all of your extra generosity to the Millers and both Heiner families and the Falls. And to think of what happened this last fall out in South Africa, as so many people, 60 plus, heard the gospel preached, which was at least in a small way due to your immense generosity. So Grace Bible Church, I thank God for you. Number two, not only thanking God for your faithful giving, but commending you for your faithful giving. Over in Philippians chapter 4, particularly verse 14, he does say in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. The concern of what? As he goes down in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, which would then lead into verse 18. Verse 14, Paul says, you have done well. You have done well. To do something well, according to this term in the Greek, would be something noble or beautiful in character. Paul is commending the Philippians for their sacrificial support of the ministry of the gospel. He says, you have done well. And he tells them what they did in verses 15 and 16. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. They had devoted themselves to the Lord first and then to the ministry of the gospel. And they continued to give so that the gospel would go forth through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Yes, God had told us in Acts chapter 9 that Paul would be used mightily for the sake of the gospel as an instrument to the Gentiles, and that God would do a mighty work in and through him and through his suffering. But it wasn't just Paul that God used. It was the people that God had brought to saving faith to join in fellowship with the ministry of the gospel and continue to give of themselves, both in prayer and in their money for the glories of Christ. The Philippian church had done well. And friends, you have done well. I mean, think. Every bill has been paid. Every need has been met and more. We have roamed from church building to church building, and yet you still continue to give. Two full-time pastors in a rural area, two seminary students and their families, one missionary over in South Africa, and this even after what we might say was a mass exodus in our little church. And yet both pastors have received the same checks this whole year. Again, think of the baptisms that we had at the beginning of the year. The extra money that was given to the Heiner family, the Aaron and Danielle, as they are getting ready to spend their lives for the cause of Christ. Again, South Africa, the gospel was declared not only to the 60 plus that showed up at their church the following Sunday to hear how you can repent and have eternal life, but all the people that they shared the gospel with on the streets that will most likely never meet until heaven. Let alone the generosity displayed among you in your birthday gifts to one another, in your hospital visits to one another, opening up your homes and serving one another, the meals provided for those in need. Friends, Grace Bible Church, you have done well. And I thank God for you. Number three, encouraging you in your faithful giving. In verse 17 through 19, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He says, not that I seek the gift itself. It's not about making money. It's not so that we can have just a huge budget to do anything and everything that we want to with it. but specifically that we would have the money necessary as a church to continue to provide for those who will herald this truth. And Lord willing, more outside of these walls, if you will, will continue to preach the gospel. It's not the money that Paul wants. It's not the gift for himself. But he says in verse 17, "But I seek for the profit which increases to your account." It's the heart of a pastor. Everything that's done, his desire is simply to see that they would do well for the glory of Christ, that one day when they are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ would say, "Well done, my good and faithful slaves." "I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Literally, the word fruit or outcome. And in this case, as a gain or benefit or profit to the Philippians. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew chapter 6, just before the passage that Pastor Moses read to us in the pastoral reading and prayer. He says in verse 19, this great Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Jesus says that if you give generously to his cause here on earth, you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's part, at least, the profit that Paul is talking about for the Philippian church. It's not wrong to save money. It's not wrong to leave an inheritance for your children. It's not wrong to be a wise steward in that way. But it's more than that. Because you can bring nothing. You brought nothing into this world. You can take nothing out of this world. It's all about Christ. So Paul's not saying, you know, give if you have nothing to give and leave yourself in poverty. But he's saying within the means that you have, use those resources for the glory of Christ and let it sting just a tad in a sacrificial way. And if you do, Jesus says, treasures in heaven that nothing can destroy. It's the eternal reward. It's the eternal investment. Again, you can make investments here on earth, and that's good and fine. But invest even more in the kingdom to come for the glory of Christ. And Grace Bible Church, you have done that. Paul would say it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Again, after he has stated in verse 7, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it." Verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies all us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." It's not just about this physical place here on earth and the physical needs, though we need to meet those more than anything. It's for the glorious future to come. And specifically, in the Philippian church, the fruit that is accredited to them for their gospel generosity is seen in verse 18, where Paul says, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, look at this, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Here, Paul uses a rich word picture drawn from the history of the Old Testament worship and sacrifices of God's people. While God does not have nostrils and he does not smell things, the pleasant smell of the smoked meats, of the burnt offerings, provided a physical and experiential picture of what a repentant heart was like before God. And even in their free will offerings that Leviticus talk about. That it is acceptable and honoring to him. In other words, when these sacrifices and these offerings were made to God with the right heart attitude, it was accepted by God as true and pleasant worship. Again, not that we could affect God or cause him pleasure. He's immutable. But as a graphic word picture, God, through his inspiration of this letter to the Philippians, wants his people to know, this is exactly what I want from you and your money. There's no guessing game. Do whatever you can to make much of Christ in this world with the resources that he has provided you. This was the reality for the church in Philippi. Their cheerful generosity was an acceptable and pleasant aroma to God. And furthermore, in relation to this phrase, a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul would say the same words of Christ's sacrifice. You want to be in the company of your Savior and his glorious work of salvation upon the cross, his well-pleasing sacrifice to God? Oh, then continue to give sacrificially for the cause of Christ. Church, one main benefit that you gain when you faithfully give financially to the Lord is the encouragement that what you have done is well-pleasing to God himself. And then, as further encouragement to the Philippian church and to us, both corporately and individually, Paul says in verse 19, Philippians 4, and my God, said that again in verse 3 of chapter 1, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The you here, or the your is a plural. Your needs, that is, corporately speaking, the body of Christ will receive everything they need from God. God is going to take care of us according to his limitless storehouse of infinite resources. And so as you give, continue to give generously, knowing that God is going to supply your needs. Not necessarily all of our wants, though I think we have more than enough and have plenty of our wants in this world. Praise God for his grace gift. We may not get everything we want in this world, but one thing we know for sure, everything we need will be met according to the limitless resources in Christ. This is a promise. Depending upon God's riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And really the Greek construction breaks it apart from the Philippians giving. It's still in that context, but he's not saying, hey, because you give, God, Jesus will supply, but rather this is the promise to you based upon Christ's promise, based upon an unconditional reality for you, based upon Christ himself. And so, remember, there's no need to worry. Give and continue to give. Listen, this was storming my heart as the weekend drew near. This is the reality here in this place among this people. You have done well, my friends. And so, with exhortation, I would say excel still more. Father, we thank you for just the incredible gift that it is to be a part of your church. No church is a perfect church. The Philippian church had their Yodias and Syntykes. They had their struggles, sin issues that needed to be addressed. But that's why Christ came, to die for his church, that we might one day be the spotless bride. Right now, in your eyes, we are justified. We are declared completely righteous. One day we will be completely sanctified, made perfect, and will worship you without any hindrance of sin. But until that day, you have called us, even in the midst of our imperfections, to give of ourselves, first ourselves to the Lord, including our money, for the glorious cause of Christ in this world. Thank you for what you have done here, the good work that you have begun in Grace Bible Church. We know that you will complete it. Pray, Lord, that you continue to sanctify us until that final day. And may we use the resources that you've provided for the great cause of Christ as a church until we see our Savior. Amen.